Thanks. It's very fun to be here. So glad to be able to come on a Sunday. I think it's my first time ever here on a Sunday, and I'm just glad it worked out. I have some very important things to read to you. Three wise women would have asked for directions, would have arrived on time, would have helped deliver the baby, would have cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and there would be peace on earth. Oh my gosh, I finally discovered what's wrong with my brain. On the left side, there's nothing right, and on the right side, there's nothing left. I have one little story to read to you. An elderly man in Oklahoma calls his son in New York, and he says, "I hate to ruin your day, son, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are getting a divorce. 45 years of marriage, that much misery is enough. "Dad, what are you talking about?" the son yells. "We can't stand the sight of each other any longer," the old dad explained. "We're sick of each other. I'm tired of talking about it. Call your sister in Hong Kong and let her know." Frantically, the son calls the sister, who explodes on the phone. Like heck, they're not getting divorced. "I'll take care of this." And she calls her elderly father immediately, screams at him on the phone, "You're not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing till I get there. I'm calling my brother back. We'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. You hear me?" she yelled as she hung up the phone. The old man hangs up the phone, turns to his wife, and says, "Okay, hon, it's all set. They're both coming for Christmas, and they're paying their own airfare." Oh, goodness. All right. That's the kind of story that makes me nervous at the beginning. It finally ends good, so. A predominant theme in my life, and I think probably for many, if not all of you, has been just a re-emphasis or a refined focus on the subject called the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom. He taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven, which is a pursuit of the kingdom, a prayer for the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He told his disciples, "Go out and declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach." We know that it was the predominant message that he carried. And kingdom is not a location, it's the realm of his dominion. And so that's why it's the message of the Lord that's very, very real and very present tense. It's the realm of God's dominion now. And in Matthew 12, Jesus made the statement. He said, "If I cast a demon out of you by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God came upon you." So what you see is you see darkness influencing a person, the kingdom colliding with that darkness, driving out the darkness. That is the message of the kingdom. That's why it's very real. That's why it's necessary. That's why it's present tense. When the kingdom collides with cancer, when the kingdom collides with any infirmity, any affliction, torment on the mind, whatever it might be, that's what drives it away. That kingdom in Scripture is in the realm of the Holy Spirit. So we have to associate the dominion of God with the realm of the Spirit. In Romans 14, 17, he says, the Apostle Paul said, "The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. So the realm of the manifest presence of God is where the kingdom becomes demonstrated or manifested. I could read another joke if that would help. Yes, I'm with you. So when Jesus said to seek first the kingdom, he is giving us instruction. Here's your priority. Pursue the realm of my dominion that gets rid of the influence of darkness. Sickness to my body is what sin is to my soul. When Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy, he's describing the impact of salvation. Righteousness deals with the sin issue. Peace deals with a torment issue. Joy deals with the sickness issue. Remember, laughter is good medicine. There's a connection between health and joy. In 3 John, he says that you would prosper in all things and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. A prosperous soul is a joyful soul. There's a connection between joy and health. Some people want joy because they're healthy. Other people find joy and become healthy. Are you going to make me work this hard all morning? Is this just... I'm just teasing. It's my horrible sense of humor. Just, you know, you got to tolerate it. So when Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom, he's giving us a mandate that is not like one of many options. This mandate encompasses our entire reason for being. Everything that we are called to do, everything that we are called to be, is part of an expression of that mandate, the kingdom of God. This kingdom is a kingdom of liberty. We know this because the scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. So we know that where the kingdom is, there's freedom. Kingdom people are free people. To the measure I have experienced freedom is the measure I have experienced kingdom. So, I've been on this quest for a whole bunch of years. I'm trying to understand some things. We all are. We're all asking the Lord for insight, revelation, for wisdom. You know, these are just the things that we ask for, and I ask for them constantly. Because I want to understand the nature of his world, because I'm being commanded by the Lord to seek that first. See, for me, when it says seek first the kingdom, it doesn't just mean I'm supposed to seek for the destruction of cancer or, you know, torment on the mind. The kingdom, a kingdom has a culture. A kingdom has a value system. A kingdom has a perspective on reality. A kingdom has all these elements to it that actually make up this kingdom. This kingdom has a king. It has a location. It's in our hearts. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. And so from us flows this river of living water that is supposed to immerse other people in the experience of the kingdom. I believe in the power demonstrations of the kingdom. Jesus, the Apostle Paul said that the kingdom is not in word, it's in power. So I believe in the power demonstration, whether it's the salvation of a soul, which is the ultimate miracle, or healing of disease, or somebody's delivered from torment that they've lived with for years. Doesn't matter what it is. I love to see that stuff happen. But in recent years, along with that, I have been delving into trying to understand the nature of his world and his value system, how he thinks, what does a city look like, for example, that's actually a kingdom city? What does it look like? What's the value system? First of all, we'd have to say that if I'm to seek the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, that world of his is a presence-based culture. There's nothing in heaven separate from him, so he himself is heaven. And so if I'm going to look at this world, this realm called the kingdom of God, and pray for that to affect this, I want to do so whenever he'll allow me to. I want to do so with understanding. And so I started examining, just honestly, for us in Reading, just for the Bethel family, just started asking the questions, what are the things that have shaped, what are our values that have shaped how we think? They shape our decisions. They shape what we pursue, how we do relationships, all these things. And I just kind of boiled it down to four basic values. And I'm going to give those to you. And then I'm going to give you the behaviors that come from those values. Sounds pretty sterile, doesn't it? Well, we'll try to make them lively. Four values and the behaviors that come from those values. And in the last one, we'll open the scripture and I'll share some insight from a particular portion of scripture. The first value that has shaped us in the way we do life as a kingdom people, and I have to speak for me and my church family, is number one, is that God is good. The goodness of God, I believe to be the cornerstone of all theology. He is as good as he is holy. When that becomes a concrete value, it doesn't get shaken when there's a problem. See, people who believe that as an intellectual concept will say amen when it's preached, but when they're prayed for and they don't get healed, what they question is the goodness of God. See, what I want is I want to see this understanding of God's goodness become the cornerstone of our value system, to where that doesn't get shaken when things don't happen as we think they should. It means there's other alternatives, there are other responses, there are other responsibilities, there are other things that we do when things work to try to shake our faith. Is that the one thing that is the most absolute in our thinking and in our value system is actually the goodness of God. I personally think it's the greatest vacuum, the greatest missing element in human consciousness is the goodness of God. All over the country, if there's a hurricane, there's an earthquake, there's any of these natural disasters, even insurance companies, let alone our prophets, call them acts of God. Where did the insurance company get their theology? From us. And you may be able to show me a verse in the Old Testament where that happened, but you can't show it to me in the life of Jesus. And Jesus is the greater revelation of the heart of the Father. And you can't let that which was revealed under an inferior covenant surpass that which is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. If we don't believe that, then we would have to be open to occasionally doing an animal sacrifice. Jesus came as the ultimate revelation to set in context who this Father is with everything else we know. Just smile at me, even if you have to fake it. How many storms did Jesus bless? Whenever he faced a life-threatening storm, what did he do? He brought peace to it. He settled it. He ended it. The revelation of the Father through Jesus Christ is the clearest revelation of the heart of God for humanity in all of existence. And that's why he came, was to reveal the Father. So the goodness of God is central. That's the point. The second thing that has become so valuable to us in our culture as a group of believers that have covenanted to do life together is living with this conviction that there's nothing impossible for God. I hope that you understand. I'm not trying to give you a theology because you already know this theology. These are things that you already live with. I'm talking about that which becomes the lenses through which you see life. See, his world has a different perspective on everything. And as we learn to pick up his heartbeat, as we learn to pick up what's valuable to him, the attitude, if you will, that exists, the culture that exists in his world, at the heart of that is this overwhelming conviction, oh, there's nothing impossible. There's nothing impossible. That comes into play when you're faced with an impossibility. It's not for Bible study, it's for life. It's this is what you do when you face something that's impossible. I may not know what to do, I may not know how this is going to work, but I have covenanted with a God who is my Father, for whom he knows nothing to be impossible. And my approach to that situation is, I am representing another world that has no limitations, no restraints, no restrictions. And this will bend its knee to the name Jesus through my lips. That conviction, I'll never forget the day I realized that the people around me were starting to believe this. Somebody came into the church that had a short time to live because of cancer, and I had three or four people come to me that day, excited. And they, each of them said, Bill, there's somebody here that's dying of cancer. And they were happy. And they just saw it as an occasion for God. That's how they actually saw it. They didn't work up to that. That was their reaction. And I thought, oh man, these people are believing what I teach. This is scary. This is scary. I'm used to the amen, but when they actually believe it, now I'm nervous. You know, now I got to really be careful. The third core value, the third cornerstone of theology. In fact, this is the way I look at it, is I look at four corners of a building, each having its own cornerstone. So that's kind of how I'm describing this. The building, that realm that's built on these four cornerstones creates an atmosphere in which people get healed, saved, delivered, all the above, all right? So the first one, the goodness of God. The second one, nothing's impossible. The third one is that everything that you and I will ever need in all of eternity was purchased at Calvary. Everything we will ever need all through eternity which was purchased at Calvary. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 talks about that in the ages to come, we will discover the surpassing riches of his grace. Just think what that means. That means that we have so barely scratched the surface that in 100 billion years from now, we will still be studying and researching and inquiring about this grace that is so much more than we ever thought, than we ever knew. It will actually take all of eternity to unfold the riches of grace. Just that one theme, that one subject. Jesus paid such a profound price that what you will need 100 billion years from now will have been purchased at Calvary. It was that sufficient. It was that complete. Amen to that. Glory to God for that, because that's the essence of life for us. And what it basically means is that there's nothing I can face that God would look at and go, oh, bummer. Wish I would have thought about that, you know, back when we were doing the cross thing. You know, I would have made sure we take care of that. There's nothing that comes our way ever that catches him by surprise. I'm shocked all the time, but he's never caught off guard. And he already, ahead of time, has prepared an offering, a blood sacrifice, that would more than qualify me for a victory in that conflict. Wow. And the last point of this, these four cornerstones, God is good, nothing's impossible. The blood of Jesus paid for everything. The last one is that I am significant. You are significant. There's a tendency in many of our church circles to not allow anyone to feel good about themselves. And we call that humility. It's actually stupidity, but we'll leave that alone. I don't know if you've noticed, but everyone who hung around Jesus wanted to change the world, and they basically wanted to be in charge. You know, I have this sense that the 12 disciples, none of them dreamed of changing the world while they were collecting taxes or while they were catching fish. But as soon as they started hanging around Jesus, they started arguing as to who was the greatest. Here's something to take note of. Jesus never rebuked their passion for greatness. What he did is redefine greatness. The passion is right. It was just misdirected. They thought greatness was being in charge. They thought greatness was being at the top of the heap. Jesus said greatness is being like the child. So all he did was take the passion for greatness and redefine it, redirect it. if we don't make this adjustment, the next generation is going to scare us. If we don't make this adjustment, the next generation will frighten us, because we have so many right now that are being with all they have, such a pure focus of serving God with all they have, and they believe they can pull it off. And if we don't have, if we don't get people to deal with the religious system that, see, religion wants to keep everybody down. In some countries, they call it the tall poppy syndrome. The poppy that grows taller than the rest is the one that gets cut. And that happens often in church, in certain churches, in certain groups, where somebody will excel, somebody will, you know, become good at something, and they'll say, well, brother, don't encourage them too much. We have to be careful of pride. You know, I wish we were more concerned about people's encouragement than concerned about their pride. Let God deal with their pride. You just deal with their encouragement, their strength. See, in this kingdom lifestyle, we celebrate who a person is without stumbling over who they're not. I mean, the way we do church, we would never play sports that way. We would never, you know, admire the play of a brilliant shortstop and then say, well, but he doesn't pitch worth beans. Well, he's not called to pitch. He's called to be a shortstop. But we do that with, well, a prophet. We look at a prophet, say, well, he's a great prophet, but he couldn't administrate himself out of the room. And what is, I'm trying to give you an illustration. What the church tends to do is to say, yeah, they're good here, but look at this. Well, how about we just celebrate who they are without stumbling over who they're not? And in that celebration of the grace and the gifts that rest upon people, we have this unique privilege to be one of the few generations in all of history that actually discovered their own significance without ever being impressed with themselves. Because I tell you, you can't discover your significance until you've discovered your insignificance. You were lost. He found you. You called on him in faith because he gave you the gift of faith. He said, you will seek for me, I will be found of you. In other words, I will jump right into the middle of the path you're on to make sure you run into me. It's not by your works of righteousness that you've done, but it's by his mercy that he saved us. And when you realize your insignificance, that's your access to your role of significance. That sounds contradictory, but it's true anyway. John the Baptist knew that he wasn't worthy of baptizing Jesus. Jesus came to him and wanted to be baptized, and John says, man, I'm not qualified to do this. But sometimes, when you're willing to do what you're not qualified to do, that's actually what qualifies you. Remember, we're in a kingdom that works differently. You rise by going down. You receive by giving. You live by dying. Your head is supposed to hurt. It's your heart that needs to come alive. You know, your heart will take you places your head can't fit. All right, we're getting, now let's do the behaviors. If I believe that God is good, then it needs to be measurable. This is what I'm aiming at here in this conversation. If my confidence is truly in the goodness of God, then it needs to be measured out. You need to be able to look at my conduct and say, yeah, I think he really believes that. So where would the goodness of God show in the life of a believer? This is my conviction, just an opinion. This is how we've chosen to do life at home. Because God is good, I am required to dream big. Your faith will only take you where you have revelation of God's goodness. You can only explore the realm of the kingdom that has opened up to you in your insight about God's goodness. That was That was a much better point than your response was. If you could imagine inheriting a vast piece of land, and you know, you're showing me the land you've inherited, and you say, "Bill, I own all the land between here and that wall of trees way down there. There's a river right there. I own everything between here and there. And you see that mountain ridge over there? I own everything between here and there." And I say, "Well, how deep is that river? Are the fish in that river?" And I start asking you questions, and you say, "Well, I don't know. I've never been down to the river, but I own it all." That's most believers who tell me, "I have everything. I have everything in Christ." Well, what do you have by experience? See, there's a difference between what's in your account and what's in your hand, what's in your possession. Faith is what puts it in your possession. And that inheritance is the revelation of God's goodness. Your faith will only take you where you have understanding that He is good. So as a result of this confidence in His goodness, I am required to be a dreamer of things that God can say amen to. This is a subject all in its own that we obviously don't have time for, but let me try to drop just a seed here. I think I've talked about it in years past in measure, but I feel like, here's the deal. Jesus says to His disciples 4 times in 3 chapters, "Whatever you ask for, I will give to you. Up till now, you've asked nothing in My name. In that day, you'll ask the Father in My name. Anything you ask for, He'll give you. Abide in Me. My words abide in you. You can ask anything you want. He'll give it to you." And so 4 times in these 3 chapters, He gives this invitation to receive a blank check. You write the amount in. It's not financial, but it includes that. What is He doing there? I've heard some people say, "Well, He's wanting us to pray for the things He tells us to pray for so He can answer them." Well, there's an element of truth there, but that's not what He's saying. God actually makes Himself vulnerable to the desires of His people. There's something about the kingdom of God that has never been manifest in our lifetime, and it's that co-laboring role between the sons and daughters of God and the Heavenly Father, where they dream, they co-labor together, and they watch things happen in the earth because of those dreams. And before Jesus returns, I believe there's going to be a manifestation of that co-laboring role between people who know how to dream and a Father whose delight it is to fulfill the dream. Religion works to kill the dream. Religion is form without power. It's that which works to kill our capacity for dreaming. That's why I fight so hard for this thing, because I feel like there's, you know, I'm not looking for an opportunity to persuade God to my opinion. There's no appeal there. To be honest with you, I'd rather He just tell me what to do. And one of the most frustrating things for me in the way I'm wired is I would rather He just give me a list of instructions. I'm really good with lists. Just give me a list. Tell me what to do. Tell me what not to do. I'm in. And yet in the relationship, He stops telling me what to do, and He starts asking me, "Son, what do you want?" "Well, I want whatever you want." "Yeah, but what's really in your heart?" "Well, your will be done." "Yeah, but son, what's your dream?" "Oh, none of me, all of you." I mean, it sounds good, right? It sounds good on paper. It's just not right. He had none of me before I was made. He didn't like it. That's why He made me. If He wanted none of me, believe me, He could fulfill that in a heartbeat. And I know it's a humble prayer, but it's not an intelligent prayer. What He wants is all of me immersed in all of Him. That's what He wants. He wants the co-laboring role. So, all right, I need to move off this thing, or we'll never get to the conclusion. Because nothing is impossible, there's a behavior. And that behavior for nothing being impossible is that I live a life of risk. If I actually think nothing's impossible, then I'm going to have to take risk to see that manifested. Many people are willing to accept whatever God brings to them. He's looking for people that will actually pursue what might be possible. I've heard people say, well, God knows I want revival. If it's His will for me, He'll bring it to me. Yeah, tell that to the wise men. Well, wise men, God sees your sincerity. Certainly He'll bring the Messiah to you. No. No, some things are there for you, but they are hidden for you. They're not hidden from you. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. He doesn't hide it from us. He hides it for us. In other words, He's trying to draw royalty out of us in the pursuit of what we know He has made available for us. That means if I truly believe nothing's impossible, then I must live a lifestyle of risk. You guys all right? Yeah, yeah, you're still doing all right? All right. All right. All right. I'm not done, so I will try to, I will. I just want to make sure you're still breathing. Don't want anyone dying in this meeting. That's right. That's. I know my first encounter with the Vineyard and the amazing ministry of John Wimber was I had went to this event and I heard the same things that I had taught for years, but the fruit for what they believed, I didn't. I just had theology. And I left that event really bummed personally, but also with this conviction. I needed to take risk because they took risk for what they believed. I was waiting for what I believed to attract breakthrough. Does that make sense to anybody? I went home realizing, all right, I have to actually step out and look for problems. I have to take risk. And the first miracle I ever saw through my prayer was in a public place with an unbeliever. And it was extraordinary. It was extreme. And it changed my life. And it helped me to realize, yes, this is true. You have to take risk if you believe nothing's impossible. If you actually believe there's unlimited resources in your spiritual account, then you need to write bigger checks. That's what it comes down to. All right. You all right? The third one is everything is obtained at the cross. And where this becomes manifest for me, everything is obtained through the blood of Jesus. If I believe that to be true, then it means that I must trust Him when things look bad. See, because I believe He already settled it ahead of time. It's example I used last night is in the Joe Montana and Steve Young era when the Niners were winning, you know, almost every game. I would watch it Sunday afternoon. Then I would play anytime they won. I'd play it back on Monday. That was my day off. I'd sit there and play the game again and just thrive in the experience of my triumph and my victory. And the amazing thing was, if my team threw in an interception, I never got nervous because I'm only watching games that we won. And somehow watching a game, they threw an interception or something bad would happen, I go, nah, I know how this ends. I know this ends. And that's, if the blood of Jesus truly covers everything for us that we'll need in all of eternity, a crisis comes up, there's a confidence that says, nah, I know how this ends. I've seen this through the blood of Jesus. All things work together for good to those who love God or called according to His purpose. I've already seen this game. I went before the face of God and I saw in His eyes, these issues are settled ahead of time. All right, and here's the last one. Thanks for your patience. Let's get to the last one. It's in John chapter 13. Open to John 13 if you would. The last point that I want to make is concerning our significance. we have a school of ministry, and it's just the most fun thing I get to do is be in these with these students. And there's about it's pretty close to 2,100 of them by now, between 2,000 and 2,100. And they vary in ages from, you know, like 17 to, I think, in their 80s. So they're all youth. It's a youth group. Yeah. I love being with them. And one of the things we emphasize so strongly, in especially in the first year, there's 3 years available. In the first years, we work very, very strong on their identity in Christ. We want them to be confident in who God's made them to be. And so we work really hard on that. We work hard on who they are in Christ, what He's gifted them, graced them to do. We work hard to identify the graces that operate in their life, the things that God has called them to. And we do work hard as a church family and in our school to heighten the identity that a person has. Because we want them to live with risk. We want them to just believe God for the impossible. We want them to dream big. But I have to be honest with you. I can always tell when a person doesn't quite get it yet. Because they will, you know, they basically want to print out a business card, you know, that describes them as the apostle of this universe. And we're this universe first, and then we'll move on to another one, you know. And it's like they have definitions, descriptions of their greatness. And greatness in the kingdom never is self-absorbed. It's always the empowerment to serve others well. And greatness of the kingdom is the most unusual thing at all, because those at the top are actually at the bottom, and sometimes they're the least seen, and they are the ones who actually live to empower and to serve other people. And it's not just a theory, it's actually worked out in life, where they become the spark plug of inspiration, of resource, of prophetic encouragement. All that stuff comes from these people who have discovered who they are. And the greatest example of significance is in the person of Jesus. He was very confident of who He was and how the Father was going to use Him. When He announced, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, recovery of sight to the blind, you know, to release prisoners, captives." When He made that decree, He had not yet performed any miracles. He was announcing by faith what was about to happen. So Jesus modeled this sense of, I know who I am, I know what I was assigned to do. And there's an unusual glimpse into Jesus' thought process, into His thinking, that, to be honest with you, I had never seen until this past year. And it's in this passage in John 13. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Go back to verse 3. Jesus knowing, Jesus being conscious that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God. All right, let's break this down for a bit, because I want to bring a conclusion to this. This is telling us what Jesus was thinking about. This is telling us what He was conscious of. Number one, everything that exists is in His bank vault of resources. He owns everything. So he's thinking about everything is mine. So He has unlimited resource, number one. And number two, He is conscious of the fact He has come from the Father and He's about to go back to the Father. I don't want to suggest that this was the moment He realized He was the Son of God. I don't believe that. But the Bible highlights this thought process for a reason. So look at it again. Number one, He is aware that He has unlimited resources. Everything is at His disposal to use in any way He thinks is appropriate. Number one. Number two, He is conscious of the fact that He has come from the Father to represent Him and He's about to go back to the Father. Those two things highlight a sense, an awareness of personal significance. Would you agree with that? Jesus is aware of His significance in that moment. What is His reaction to the revelation of his significance. He gets a towel, puts over his arm, and he washes his disciples' feet. You see, you can tell when people really know who they are, they don't need the applause of people. Now, I believe in giving one another encouragement. I do. I think it's a huge part of life. I think it's important for me to applaud you and vice versa. I think there's a role there. I think we're supposed to have an encouraging role. It's just the way life works. But if I live by the applause of man, I'll die by their criticisms. Approval, favor of man is like vitamins. It's not the meal. It's a supplement. If you make it the meal, you'll starve to death. Jesus, conscious of his own significance, his own identity, his own resources, the only possible, the only logical response was to wash people's feet. I can tell when people get it. See, some people serve because they have such a horrible self-esteem. Boy, Bill, that was a really good point. That was scary. It's true, though. Some people actually serve well just simply because they think so little of themselves that there's nothing more for them to do, and so they are become servants. That's all right. That's better than nothing. It's a good place to start. But what happens when a person discovers who they are? This is what happens. You serve with the heart of a king, and you rule with the heart of a servant. These four cornerstones of thought create behaviors. They become culture. And that culture is the place where the king likes to reside. I know he's already in us. I understand that. I know that in worship, his presence has happened so powerfully here again today. The presence of God just settles upon his people. I love coming here for that reason. I understand all that. But I'm talking about that culture that produces atmosphere, for which people come and find shelter. They come and find resource. They come and find family. Because here's the challenge. In Jesus' ministry, people belonged before they believed. Is it possible that this culture would actually attract people you would never expect because they've come for safety? Maybe the only thing they've come for, and I don't mean a church building, I mean the culture of your fellowship as believers in this city, in this region. The people come, maybe the only reason they're there is they want to succeed in business, and they see someone here that succeeds in business. And the only draw they have is they failed 3 times in business. They want to do it right because it's in their heart. You say, that's impure motive. You know, Jesus worked with less. Maybe the only reason they come is because they've had 2 marriages already, they're in the third, and their third one's in trouble. And they just see you smiling, husband and wife together, and have kids who live with respect and responsibility. Maybe that's the draw. The whole point is there's an atmosphere where there's shelter, there's an atmosphere where there's safety, there's an atmosphere where there's resource. And I'm telling you, that culture creates that. All right. See how we're doing for time here. There will become geographical locations around the country, around the nation, and actually around the world where people experience and live that sense of divine culture. And in those places, those congregations, those groups of people will experience manifestations of his presence and of his glory that are outside of their understanding, outside of their control. I love this thought, I love this verse where God was not ashamed to be called their God. Can you imagine him declaring that over every church that's represented here? God saying, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. I will manifest myself there. We hear of throughout history where there have been gatherings of people that over time a culture was developed and there ended up being such an awareness of his presence that people would come in and just get saved without any message being preached. People would come in and be healed. Cancer would dissolve. Blind eyes, deaf ears would open, just being in the atmosphere. I'm not saying this because of a passion for miracles. I'm saying this because of a passion for God. It's just what he does. That culture becomes a presence. That culture becomes a person. That culture becomes the mind of Christ illustrated in a church family, where we think and value like he does. We think what he thinks. We value what he values. We have the esteem of one another, learning to recognize one another after the Holy Spirit, recognizing the grace that's on people's lives, celebrating who they are. And I believe that for this place, and I believe that for so many places around the country, that you will be astonished, you will become astonished at what happens when you come together that you had no knowledge of, you had no control of, and yet Jesus just touches people. I love it so much. I love so much to see and to hear the stories. I love the laying on of hands, I love the prophecy, I love the healing teams, I love all of that, but it's especially dear to me when a people have been entrusted with a measure of glory in God's presence, an unusual measure. My conviction is God will entrust you with the measure of his presence you will jealously guard. And whatever degree of presence that is, I watch as God entrusts himself to people because he's not afraid to be called their God. He's not ashamed to be called their God. And suddenly we see things happen that we can't take credit for, but we got the privilege to observe. We had the privilege to celebrate. I'll never forget one Sunday morning where we had two people both suffering from ill effects of an accident where they both broke their necks. They happened to be in the same service. They were sitting in the same section, and they were just healed just during worship. The Lord just sovereignly came, settled upon them, touched them. Remember, we had a man coming from another nation in Europe and was visiting us, and somebody spilt hot coffee all over his shoulder. He had this horrible injury to his shoulder. We had to quit all sports, all activities. And somebody spilled hot coffee. He was angry because of the carelessness. He turned around and there was no one there. And he realized it wasn't hot coffee. It was the Spirit of God, and he had just been healed. And it just happened during the meeting, you know. And the stories really are endless. But the point is, instead of just having a passion to get out of here and to go to heaven, let's cultivate the passion to bring heaven. To bring heaven. To draw on his word. So we're going to pray for the sick in just a moment, but why don't you stand and let's just pray a corporate prayer first. We'll just take a few minutes for the praying. I'm sorry, last night I announced meetings that didn't exist. I was all confused about my schedule. So if you come back and there's no one here, blame it on me. I just didn't know what I was talking about. But you can have your own meeting in the parking lot. Do you see what I'm talking about? Can you see it? Can you see it? I know all of us have experienced it in measure. I get that. But But my longing is for a much fuller manifestation of what's in his heart. Like I said last night, wouldn't it be great if the healing gift now were just used to touch the lost because we were living in divine health? Yeah. It's things like that. Those aren't dreams too big, too good to be true. They're so good they are true. So let's pray a scary prayer. Let's take just a moment. Put your hand on the shoulder of somebody next to you. In some way, connect with somebody around you. Grab their hand or something. Did the lights just get dimmer, or is my eyesight going? Oh, this may not be good. Just ask the Lord to shock them. To shock them by his overwhelming goodness. That revelation, that wisdom would come upon that person in such a way that an appetite for the kingdom would become extreme in them. Just pray for the fire of God to touch them. The fire of God to touch and to ignite the hearts of the people around you. Yeah, just lift your voices. Pray for one another. Pray for the Spirit of God to touch deeply and profoundly. Thank you, Lord. Just pray that great prayer. More, Lord. Lord, just ask the Lord to double. Whatever you just prayed for, double it, Lord. Just double it. Just bring the increase, God. Just double it, Lord. Just double it, Lord. All right, you can go drop your hands. What I've actually talked to you about today is the miracle culture. And what I'm interested in when I come here or come anywhere actually is more than just pursuing a miracle for that day. I want us together to discover the reality of his promise, the reality of his presence to such a degree that this thing is carried on for months and years to come with an increasing manifestation of his goodness. And that's my heart here, and I really believe for this. We're going to pray for some people right now, and I'm going to ask you to do the praying. Who are the ones that actually came today? You came specifically today because you need a miracle. Put a hand up. I want to see who you are. You came specifically for that reason. Okay, somebody gather around these that have their hands up. Okay, there's hands all around the room, upstairs and down. How many of you need a miracle in your hearing, your ears? not the court case on Thursday. All right. Okay, you actually need a miracle in your hearing. Put your hand up. Somebody get around these. How many of you are missing cartilage in one or both knees? Put your hands up. Okay, you see these hands going up? That's your assignment. Run over to one of these that have their hands up. What about the knees? Who are you? Wave your hands at me. All right. Has anybody come to you? If somebody's come to you, put your hands down. All right, we still need somebody on this gentleman up here to my left. Back over here, wave your hand if no one's praying for you yet. Okay, look for the waving hands. That's your assignment. And if you're already praying for one, you got two hands for a good reason. Put out your hand and touch the other one too, all right? All right. I believe the Lord is healing people of food allergies. Food allergies. How many of you have food allergies? All right, we got quite a few hands. This one, I don't even think we need the laying on of hands for. We're just going to pray this corporately. I had one Sunday morning when I called out food allergies, several people stood up. One young mother stood up. Her son had a wheat allergy, dairy allergy, and was autistic. She stood in proxy. We prayed over her and the others. After the service, she took her son to go get pizza because there was wheat and dairy in the pizza. She wanted to see what God had done. They ate the pizza. Not only was he healed of the dairy and the wheat allergy, he was also healed of autism. So, yeah. We've had a number now where the Lord has just healed. So let's just believe God together. I want you to lay hands on these folks and just pray. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have you pray for them for a moment. And then we're just going to pray generally over the entire group. But right now, I want you to find out what their deal is. If it's knees, lay hands on the knees. If it's a food allergy, if it's hearing, put your hands on their ears. But Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to demonstrate your power, your miracle power in this place for the honor of the name Jesus. Amen, amen. All right, go ahead and pray. Find out how to pray and just serve them well. If they need cartilage in the knees, they actually need a creative miracle. The worlds were created by decree. So speak to the knees. Let cartilage be formed in these knees now, in Jesus' name. To hearing, we rebuke deafness. Ears open in Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, God. There's some people who have issues with your back. There's something to do with the discs in the back. I don't know if they're deflated or it doesn't matter. Whatever the issue is in the back, put your hand up if that's you. If you just received prayer from somebody who just put their hand up, why don't you turn down and pray for them, and we'll examine everyone in a moment. If you have an issue with your back, with a disc in your back, put your hand up till somebody comes to you. All right? Somebody, this gentleman over here, I'm assuming that these guys need prayer. The hands that are up, you know, lay hands on them. We speak to the disc in the back. Be restored in Jesus' wonderful name. We rebuke trauma and affliction. We declare it's not the heart, not the purpose of God. We speak liberty, liberty, life and liberty into people's bodies in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, go ahead and end your prayer if you would, and just give me your attention for a quick moment here. Stay with the person. Stay with the person, but just look up at me. All of you that receive prayer, in some way, examine yourself to see what the Lord has done. In some way, put faith into an action. If it's the knees, you know, start moving them. If it's the issues in the back, whatever it might be, start examining yourself. If it's a food allergy, I'll let you do that at lunch, all right? But everyone else, examine yourself. If it's the hearing, have somebody whisper. Do something to examine yourself. And everyone that just got healed, I want you to wave both hands over your head like this till your arms cross. Do that for about 15 seconds so the rest of us can see you and celebrate with you. Look at these. All over, up top, down over here. We give you thanks, Lord. Yep, right down over here. Yeah, over there is another. All right. I want you to turn and pray again. Just turn and pray one last time. And Jesus ministered to a blind man twice before he could see clearly. And sometimes we need to pray more than once. So go ahead and turn and pray again. Thank you, Lord. Let a spirit of breakthrough come upon us as we pray today. Let a real breakthrough anointing come. Destroying affliction, infirmity, Achilles, diseases. There's somebody who has an issue with the right Achilles, the Achilles tendon on the right ankle. Who is that? Is that right? The right, is that you right over here? Yeah, is that you? Somebody lay hands on that right Achilles tendon. The Lord's healing that. Yep. Actually, it should be done. Check it out real good. Have him move it right now. Should be done. Yeah, get out, check it really good. It should be finished. Yeah, it's done. Yeah, it should be. I can feel it lift off. Yeah, beautiful. All right. Wonderful, Jesus. Okay, you did really good. Thanks for sticking out a little bit longer and praying for folks. I want everyone that received prayer right now, examine yourself. This part is as important as the prayer. Do not wait for heat, tingling, lightning strikes, fireballs. Don't wait for any of that stuff. Somebody prayed in faith, examine yourself. Do what you couldn't do or was difficult and examine yourself.
If you've been healed at least 80% better, I want you to wave both hands over your head like this. Everyone that was healed today, wave hands over your head like this. Yep. Lord, we give you thanks. Let's give an offering of thanks to the Lord, can we? We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. All right. Real quickly, what got healed? Just yell it out to me. Back? How many backs? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many ears? How many ears opened up? That's amazing. Look, there's 5, 6, 7 right here. That's beautiful. Thank you, Lord. What else got healed? Knees. How many knees got healed? Down here. Over here. Another one here. Another one there. Another one there. Over here. That's good. Somebody else. What else got healed? What? Shoulder. We didn't pray for shoulders. I'm teasing you. I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Hip. Your hip got healed. We didn't pray for hips either. That's awesome. See, this is the overflow. You get into the atmosphere. So one gal had TMJ. A guy prayed for her. Well, he had arthritis in his hand. He prayed for TMJ. When he removed his hand, he no longer had arthritis. He was praying for her. They both got healed. So that's a good deal. So what else got healed? Real quick. What? Hands got healed? That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. How many hands got healed? Yeah, you too. What else? Skin condition. You had red spots all over your back. And they're gone. That's awesome. Come on, Jesus. I love this. All right, one last time. Let's just give a shout of thanks and praise to the Lord. Bless the Lord.
All right, we're having church now. That's good. That's good. But listen. This stuff is not meant to be contained inside the walls, okay? So what God does in here is meant to go out there. Anything we can do in here, you can do out there. So keep that in mind. God did this morning and this weekend for us to experience things. There's people coming across your path this week, that you don't need to say, come to church with me on Sunday. You just need to pray for them right there. Just step into these things. These values that Bill talked about, one of the things that so connects our hearts together is this is who we are too. This is who God has called us to be. This is who we're walking out. This is what we're pursuing as a people and as a church. And so this message just resonating, giving definition and vocabulary. I'm so thankful for the wisdom and revelation God gives Bill, because so many times he'll take things that are kind of fuzzy out there and then he gives him the vocabulary and the phrases that we can embrace and use and continue to step into. And so I just want to speak over. So Lord, I just thank you for the seed that was sowed into us this morning. Just incredible seed sowed in this morning. And we ask you for 100-fold return of what you sowed into us this morning in the Spirit. That this wouldn't just be ideas of go, oh yeah, we know that, but this would be who we are, that we become the incarnation and the manifestation of these words in our places, in our lives, in this day, for your name's sake and for your glory. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. George, come speak the blessing. Heard a testimony last night. Someone said Sandra, just come tell that testimony real quick. Come on. Come on, hurry. George is coming. You got to hurry. Come on. This is just too good to not pass. So get up here, because if you stay down there, they won't see you up there. So, okay.
Okay.
All right.
Last night, my dad was getting prayed for his back. He has really severe pain. And through the whole time, he couldn't hear Bill talk. He says, boy, I need to get hearing aids because I can't hear anything. But let me know when it's time for them to pray back for backs, because he couldn't hear anything. And the gentleman, once somebody was praying for him, there he is. He was praying for my dad. And then he says, Lorenzo, is your back, just in a low voice, Lorenzo, does your back feel better? My dad turns around, he says, oh yeah. And I said, Dad, you can hear? Oh yeah.
Oh,